You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Well, good morning. It's good to be together, coming to worship the Lord. And today we are entering into our final chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. So we'll be next month. We're going to be beginning a series looking at the Holy Spirit. So I'm very excited about us working towards that. So today we have a really interesting topic and scripture, which is do not judge. And we're going to look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Now this is part 1, so when will the second part be?
Midweek.
Okay, so there's a lot within this text. So I would encourage you to study it out. And I've got a QR code at the end of the sermon. If you would like to do a little bit of homework and study, the Bible Project put together a really good expository lesson on this text that I would encourage you to read and dig into for yourself. So it's important, though, as we look at this particular sermon of Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, that we don't take it out of context and in isolation. So we must remember that this, when Jesus delivered this sermon, it was one continual message. He didn't say, okay, guys, come back next week and we'll have the next bit. It was one big sermon all in one go. And the entire theme that could be suggested was that the entire theme of the Sermon on the Mount is agape love. And he was teaching a way that his people should love God and love one another in his kingdom and in God's kingdom. And he was calling us, in particular when it comes to our relationships, to a better way of love, to a deeper way of relationship, by undoing perhaps some of the things that we naturally do as human beings. And that's what we find in today's text. So let's pray as we begin. Lord, we are very grateful to sit at your feet once again and to learn from your incredible word. We pray, Father, that the eyes of our hearts will be open to your scriptures. And that, God, as we look into your word, we will see things for ourselves. I know that sometimes there's a temptation for us to, even when we hear your word, think that it's applicable to someone else. But help us, God, to look into our own hearts today as we examine your word and learn what it means not to judge. Thank you for your scriptures. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So as we talk about, when we think about this text of do not judge, it's important that we hold on to the very first teaching that we looked at, which was the Beatitudes. And within those, we see that Jesus addressed three different qualities in particular that relate to how we connect with one another as disciples of his in his kingdom. And so we see that Jesus had already said, blessed are the meek, which is the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And generally, we think of righteousness being just living the right way. But actually, living the right way with who? It's with one another. It's about being in a right relationship with God, but also with each other as well. It's one thing to say, oh, I love God, but I don't really like my brother very much. Okay, so he's saying being a right relationship with each other as well as God. And he also talks about showing mercy to one another. And so if we hold on to those, it helps us to understand what Jesus is trying to teach when he says, do not judge. So let's take a look at the main text today. Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Do not judge, for you will be judged. For with the same judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's quite a troubling scripture, isn't it? Quite challenging, though, at the same way. Because I think if you read through the New Testament, we see lots of different judgments popping up, right? Paul seemed a bit judgy at times. You see the apostles making judgment calls on different things. And so if you take this passage in isolation, it would almost mean that the apostles and the disciples are going against Jesus' teaching. So what does Jesus really mean when he says, do not judge? Well, it really does depend on the type of judgment that is being used at that time. So this word here, judge, is a Greek word, of course, and it means, it's krinos in Greek. And it has different meanings to it depending on how it is being used. So just as the word faith could mean trust or surrender or just belief, so too, krinos can be used in, it has different meanings depending on how it's being used. So it could be as simple as making a choice. You are krinosing at that moment, or you are deciding whether something is the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do, or it's good or bad for you. That is krinos. Maybe you are evaluating your course of action, or even evaluating how to help somebody. You are krinosing in that moment. Now, there's a deeper meaning to this, though, as well, which is the last two here, which I think is what Jesus is getting at. Now, a judge in a court will also krinos. He will judge. He will sentence that person, taking in all of the information and all of the evidence and what the jury decides. He will judge that person accordingly. And I think this is what Jesus is ultimately saying, that it is not our place to condemn others. It is not our place to sentence one another and other people, because that belongs to God. That's an important lesson for us, because often we can try to, or we can, if we're not careful, sit in that seat of judgment. And at some level, it's okay to do that. But when it comes to pronouncing final condemnation on someone, that is not our domain. That is not for us to do. Instead, he encourages us to turn away from our judgy, picky condemnation that we can have at times and practice love, humility, self-reflection, and mercy, which is what we'll see as we examine the scripture today. Now, there are, I think, some pretty obvious teachings that show that Jesus wasn't saying, well, what he was saying and what he wasn't saying. So for a greater picture, let's have a look at some examples of not krinosing within the Bible today. So, first verse to give us some context is this one. So in John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, he says to them, listen, stop judging by outward appearances and start judging justly. The NIV says start judging correctly. But here, this is more perhaps of the correct translation. So he says, listen, stop just judging legalistically by the things that you see from an outward appearance without you really knowing what's going on inside people's hearts. Now, he's actually talking about himself here, that they were judging him from the outward, from what he was doing externally. He says to them, listen, start judging justly, correctly, from what is really going on, if you even know what's really going on inside of someone's heart. None of us really know that. Let me give you some examples of how we can sometimes judge others by standards that we have enforced. Do you think this is relevant for us? I think so. For example, you might think that person never comes to midweek. Ever crossed your mind? Maybe. And as a result, you think, therefore, because they don't come, we fill in the blanks. What might be some of the things that we might think about that person because they don't come to midweek? You never see them. What might we think? Too scared to say. It's okay. You don't want to judge. Let's not go there, okay? We don't want to judge. But could be. They're struggling. You know, they're weak. They're uncommitted. That, you know, they're prioritizing the wrong things. Could be all of that. But if you ever had a conversation, it's not our place to make that judgment. And if you're really that concerned, what should we be doing? Calling them. Is everything okay? You know, we had a great message. Are you fine? You know what? I can't make it. I have no way to get there on midweeks. If only someone would be able to help me out. Instead, we sit in seats of judgment. Does that make sense? We're not judging correctly in those moments. Let me give you another example. You notice that there is a couple. Now, this is a tough one. You notice that there is a couple and none of their kids became Christians. So what do we do? If we're not careful, we make judgments. And we say, wow, they must be, you know, not really very good parents. Or maybe they're a bit unspiritual at home. And that's really sad, because we place these, we sit in that seat like we really know what's going on in their lives. I've seen kids become Christians of parents who are like, wow, there is a God. Because it's like, how did that happen? And then the kids are even way more devoted than their parents. It's not for us to judge. And yet we can easily have these standards and we can put people in these places. That is not our place to do that. You know, they will feel sad enough that their kids are not yet chosen to walk with the Lord without judgment from their own community. We have to be really careful. So when Jesus says, don't judge, we have to really take this on board. Now, it does leave room though, or Jesus does leave room for us to judge righteously, judge correctly, and we'll get to look at that a little bit later on. Okay, another verse. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is talking, he's explaining a parable here. And the parable is that the servants, there are seed that has been sown, some wheat seed, and there is some weeds that have grown up in the harvest. You know that parable? And the servants say to the master, hey, should we just go in and start pulling out the weeds so that when it's harvested, you know, there's the weeds and the wheat are not all mixed up together. And Jesus says in the parable, no, if you pull the weeds now, you might uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And the context is the end of the age. And within this, he's saying, listen, be really careful that you do not judge who is saved and who is not saved because they appear to be different from your denomination, your belief, your practice, your church. That is for God to do. That is not our place, once again, to pronounce judgment on huge swaths of denominations and churches. Who are we? Who are we? Our family of church is pretty amazing. And I've visited different churches and seen, and it's very special. But we are far from perfect. Would you agree? Yeah. Absolutely. Far from perfect. We've made many mistakes. Sadly, we will make mistakes in the future because we're human. But we are not God's kingdom. This is not the kingdom of God here in this room. We are one part, though, of his very vast kingdom. Years ago, we moved from London up to Scotland, and we were asked to lead a really tiny church of about 20 people. Some of the most faithful group of disciples I've ever seen. Amazing group. And so I began to pray, the prayer in Luke where Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. You know that prayer? So I began to pray that prayer because we were so few in number, and Glasgow's like the second or third largest city in the UK. And I was like, wow, there is so much to be done. And so I just prayed that prayer, and I would pray it every day and just seeing what God would do. And then one day, I received a phone call. Someone got my number from our website, and he called me and said, hi, is that CJ Wakefield? I said, yeah. He said, are you the minister of the Glasgow Church? I said, yes. He said, okay, I've met these two guys in London, and they live in Glasgow, and they're looking for a church. But before I give you their contact information, I need to ask you two questions. And I said, okay. And so he said, listen, first question, do you believe and practice discipleship? I said, yes, we do. He said, okay. Second question, do you believe that repentance and baptism is essential or important part of someone's salvation? And I said, yes, absolutely. He said, okay, I'll give you their number then. And I said to him, who are you? I was like, what church are you a part of? And he was just part of this church I'd never heard of in East London, practicing discipleship, believing in repentance and baptism. And I was like, God, you are amazing. You did that. And I needed to have that shift in my brain, because not that I had ever taught that we were the only church. But when you look at different churches and you believe the scripture so strongly, it's easy for that mentality to creep in. And so God was like, you're not alone. You are. I am way bigger than just your little church. And we have to believe that and recognize that God is doing so much more outside of just us. Now, we do, though, have a responsibility to focus on our little piece of the pie and making it as healthy and as spiritual as he wants it to be, because it brings him glory when we do that. But it's not our place to have the final condemnation and to be judging others in that way. Otherwise, look what Jesus says. For with the same judgment you pronounce on others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So if we judge people legalistically or with condemnation, how will God judge us? That's a scary scripture. That's a scary passage. But Jesus is saying, if you do need to judge or evaluate someone, treat them the way that your Heavenly Father treats you and the way that you would like other people to treat you. Because the problem is, I think, with judgment is that we are way more harsh on other people than we are on ourselves. That's the issue here, I think. And so if you think about how God treats us, how does he treat you when you sin, when you struggle, when you fall short? He is patient, compassionate, merciful, kind, forgiving. That's how the measure that we should use to one another and to others, even when they sin against us. And I do think it's really important that we create a safe space within our community for people to share what's going on in their lives and to be able to confess sin. What does the Bible say in James? When someone confesses their sin to you, does it say rebuke them and make them feel ashamed and embarrassed for what they've done? It says pray for them. That's all it says. Pray for them. You know, I read this quote about confession, and I've held on to it. And it says, when you confess, you are realigning yourself with the values of God. You are not offering yourself for embarrassment or shame. You're simply saying, listen, I wandered away, I trespassed, and I'm realigning myself with God's values, with his standards of how he wants me to live. You are taking an approach of humility in that moment. So why do I need to be made ashamed if I'm already saying this is what I've done? I remember years ago confessing some sin to a brother, and let's just say I never went back to confess sin to him again after that. He made me feel this small, so ashamed. And I was like, I never want to treat people that way, ever. And what it did is it kind of isolated me. I felt ashamed. I kind of felt trapped in my sin, which is really sad. That's not the community that God has created and called us to be, because that's not how he treats us. So we treat one another the way that God treats us. He doesn't give us the right to cast judgment and condemnation in that way. I really do think that the church should be the most gracious, loving community in the world. Because aren't we all just sinners trying to make it to heaven, trying to work out how to be more like Christ? None of us can sit in that seat and be like, hey, I've got it. Jesus, take me now because I'm ready. None of us are there. So we can all offer the compassion that we need from God to one another. So are we allowed to judge? Well, the answer is yes, we are. And we have a great text here that gives us an illustration of how we should be judging and what does it look like. So Matthew 7, verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but fail to notice the beam in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that tiny speck out of your eye, while there is still a beam in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the beam out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You see, Jesus' teaching, do not judge, does not prohibit all critical judgments. There is an absolute place for us to evaluate, to judge, to help one another when it's done in the right way and when it's done from the right heart. So Jesus is not prohibiting us from discerning sin or helping one another with issues or problems, but it must be done in the right way. And I think the right way, what he's saying here, is that we must be willing to examine ourselves first to make sure there's nothing in us that is stopping us from seeing or judging that person clearly or correctly. It's then when we're able to then see clearly so that we can then remove the speck from our brother's eye. Does that make sense? Some might think that Jesus is saying you have to be without sin before you can correct someone else. But I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying, listen, remove what is blocking your judgment of that person so that you can then help them. Let me explain a little bit further. The problem is, I think, is that our judgmental attitude sometimes, I liked that cartoon, sometimes our judgmental attitude might actually be coming from a place of sin within ourselves. Would you agree? That perhaps in our own hearts, there is an issue that we have with that person or some deeper thing that's going on that means that we're not approaching that issue in that brother or sister from a place of love. And so he calls us to consider what is behind that judgment, to remove what might be stopping us from seeing the issue clearly and in a correct way so that we can judge justly. Something could be clouding our judgment. I have a list of some things that could be in our own beam, that could be getting in the way. Now, this was a psychology article that I had read. And this is what they highlighted are some of the things that stop us from judging incorrectly when we pronounce judgment on one another. So, insecurity. We could just be fearful or feel insecure within ourselves, and then we project that by wanting to help make us feel good by putting someone else down. That's a real deal. That's a real thing that we can do. Legalism. I spoke about that already, where we have these man-made rules of what is right and wrong, and we judge one another according to those. The Bible may not even say the very thing that we are calling people to. Conceit is a big one. It's where we think more highly of ourselves than we should, and so we end up having contempt on other people where we look down on them. And so we almost come from a place of judgment because we believe ourselves to be higher and more important than them. That's a sad place to be. Narcissism. Hey, let's not talk about my beam. Let's keep focused on your little speck. Because we're so consumed with being just self-centered that we don't want anyone to really expose what's going on in my life, but we're quick to point it out in others. Envy, jealousy, even our upbringing can all be things. Do you remember when we did the schema tests? My issue with judgment is that I can think that things must be done a certain way. And I kind of have unrelenting standards on things. One of my sons, I was talking to him a little while ago, and I said to him, hey, what do you think I can grow in being, you know, a better parent, a better dad? He's like, don't be so judgmental. And I'm like, tell me, what do you mean? He's like, even if I start to tell you something I want to do, you start pulling a face. And I was like, really? Pulling the face. It's just in my nature. It's in my upbringing, and I don't want it to be. But if we're not careful, it creeps in, and then we start bringing all these things into our judgment, and they cloud the way that we see one another and the way that we interact one another. So I've been trying to work on that. But biblically, we are called to help one another, to exhort one another, to restore one another spiritually. We do have that responsibility, but it must come from a place of love and from a place of humility. Relationships are way healthier and smoother if we do a self-evaluation first and think, what's going on? What's behind? Why am I feeling this way? Why do I feel like I need to judge this person? What's going on in myself first? And then you might find, actually, that they don't even have a speck. You just needed to get the log out of your eye to see clearly that they don't even have a speck after all, that it was all on you. Now, if they do have a speck, Jesus says, then go and help them with that. Help them remove it from their eye. So we do have a responsibility to help one another. But maybe we just need to take the time to think, take the time to pray, to seek the Spirit's advice, and then to respond accordingly in a godly way. I love what it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person with a spirit of gentleness. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. See, God gives us a responsibility, but look, who are the ones needing to be doing the restoring? What's the characteristic of the people who should be pointing things out in others and helping them? They should be spiritual people. And so we have to think, hold on, am I coming from a place of spirituality? How am I actually doing spiritually? If I'm just in a bad place, then I'm likely to look at things with bad judgment. I'm likely to be way more critical if I'm not doing well spiritually. I know that's true for myself. So we have to be really careful that what is the lens that I'm looking through? Am I looking through a lens of spirituality, or am I looking through a lens of criticism that could really damage that person? And then when we do restore them, it says restore them with gentleness. Be gentle in the way that we do it. You know the word rebuke in the scripture? You know what it actually just means to persuade? Sometimes it's like a strong persuasion, but that's all it means. And yet we use it in a way that's very harsh and very strong. We're called here to have a spirit of gentleness. Okay, let's end. So as we bring this into close, Ephesians chapter 4 gives us a wonderful example of how we can do this. And very simply, we should be speaking the truth in love with one another. We really do, I believe, need to be involved in one another's lives, I think more than ever before. Sadly, at times, I think our church tradition has maybe overstepped the mark at times, and maybe you would agree. We've definitely been harsh, but sometimes the pendulum can swing the other way and we just leave each other and hope that we all make it to heaven. Good luck. That's not the Bible. Somewhere in the middle, there's a very healthy place where we are so actively involved with one another's lives that we are sharpening each other, encouraging one another, building each other up in love until we all achieve the fullness of Christ. That's God's goal and responsibility for us. I do think, though, our society, we have a bit of a problem where individualism creeps into the church. Individualism simply says, if you don't get into my business, I won't get into yours. And we'll be good. This is how, and I read this also in a psychology article. And he said, individualism promotes strong self-esteem, good, confidence, and self-sufficiency. However, it leads to less social support and less pro-social, which means a willingness to help other people, behavior. Also, less likely to ask for help when it is needed. And as a result, it increases people's stress. Individualism is not a quality of the Holy Spirit. It is not a characteristic of a disciple of Jesus. He built a community. And a community is willing to roll up its sleeves, be involved in one another's lives, carry one another's burdens, restore one another spiritually, speak the truth in love. That's what Jesus built. That is what he intended. And so we have to let go, I think, of this, the idea sometimes that the world says, hey, you can do this on your own. If you can do it on your own, why is TikTok and YouTube and all that so popular? Because people are constantly looking for help and advice and inspiration. You know, I read something which is quite alarming, that Gen Zs, any Gen Zs in the room? I don't know how to read that. They were like, Gen Zs are the first generation whose identity and values are being shaped by social media. Whew, that's scary. Identity and values shaped by social media more than they are than from real relationships. Wow, that's a scary place to be. However, in God's community, it doesn't need to be like that. It really shouldn't. The problem with social media is that it creates an echo chamber, especially those algorithms. You're being fed direction and input and messages that's just tailored for you. And then it creates a thinking that is very narrow and linear. The beautiful thing about a multi-generational community is that we have people ahead of us, upstream from us, we have people downstream from us, and all together we are learning how to be more like Christ, different ways of doing things. So, Gen Zs in particular, who do you have in your life being able just to give you a little bit of input? Being able to, hey, have you thought about this? Or what do you think about that? Suggestions, you're grown people. But we should be having a position where we are able and open to what people might say and give us some healthy input. Someone came over the other day to our house, and as I was walking them back to the car, they said to me, listen, you know me well. What do you think I need to be working on in my character? And I was like, wow, what a great, humble question. Luckily, I do know this person very well. So I was able to just, you know, pretty much say what I felt in a very loving way. And they were like, you know what? I think that's it. I think that's what I need to do. That was a Gen Z-er, okay? We need those relationships. None of us can do this on our own, but it must be done in love. Okay, as we go to the communion, in the end of Ephesians chapter 4, Jesus says, Paul says this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The truth is, can you imagine Jesus and God condemning us at every little mistake that we make? That would be an awful place to be, an awful life to live, just always on the edge. So Paul says, just as God treats you with compassion and mercy and kindness, you do the same for one another. No excuse, because that's how you want God to treat you. You do the same. And all of that is shown because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our example. He is our role model of how we interact and love one another, because he was willing to go to the cross, which demonstrates all of those beautiful qualities. So how did this speak to you today? I know it challenged me. Challenged me at home, challenged me in my relationships in the church here. It's challenging. But Jesus is our amazing example. So let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your incredible Son. We pray, Lord, that you will please help us, Father, to be transformed into his likeness, not by running away from conflict or running away from being involved in each other's lives, but truly learning how to evaluate, decide, love, and be involved in each other's lives just as you are with us, which is one full of grace and compassion and mercy and forgiveness. Help us to extend your qualities and your characteristics to one another, Father, so that we can truly create the community that Jesus has always intended to create. Thank you for his sacrifice, Lord. We're so grateful that he has given us and continually gives us just a new way to live every day. Thank you that he doesn't just leave us and you don't abandon us in our own weaknesses, but you restore us through the blood of Christ. We love you, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.